doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. Well, we both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. And the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. Where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he were alive, it wouldn't be the same. Strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out of him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
He's alive. He is alive indeed. Do we really believe that? Right? Or is it just a theory or a story told from old? Do we really believe he's alive? Have we met him? Because we can meet him. That's the beauty of it. I was awake all night last night. I never slept for 1 minute with that song going through my head. That one and another one that Aaron wrote, which is, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. He's alive and he's working in our lives individually. But we need to look to him to find out what that is that he's doing. Well, we know one thing is his will is that we are sanctified. We know that, which means that we give ourselves over to be turned into the image of Christ in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, and at work, where we represent Christ, him in us. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. It's interesting because I'm going off script. I said we have to be quick because everybody's got something in the oven today. But I said to Shelley, we were sitting yesterday in the front room, and I said, I have no idea why I'm here. I wasn't looking for a job. I had a really good job before I came here. I wasn't looking for that. I don't know why I'm here other than God wants me here. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. There's no other truth in this world that is not your truth. There's things that seem right and maybe could be true. I mean, there's all kinds of theories out there that try to get rid of you, try to destroy your character and your nature. But Easter proves exactly who you are. You're loving, forgiving, long-suffering, willing to relent, Lord, should we repent. You are not a God that caused any one of us to be born to go to hell. That's our choice, Father. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So, Father, be in our hearts this morning. Help us put away everything that's just muddling us up and keeping our minds off of you, our cell phones or ideas we have in our heads or any of these things, and say, oh, yeah, another Easter sermon. Father, may our hearts be open to hear your word, because that's why I'm here, to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. The song, I Was a Highwayman, is all about reincarnation, and it's sung by the Highwaymen, those guys being Johnny Cash, Willie Nelson, Waylon Jennings, and Chris Christopherson. And after every verse that they sing, where a verse in which their character would die, there would be a line, but I'll be back again. And the song ends, and again, and again, and again, and again. And rightly enough, this is true. But they will not be reincarnated into another time as another person, but rather, all who have ever lived one day will be raised again. So Arnold Schwarzenegger in the movie The Terminator was absolutely right. I will be back. Thing is, though, our coming back, our resurrection from the dead, comes at a great cost, which we will look at this morning. As well, we will see that the guarantee of our resurrection was proven by Christ. He's alive, as the song said. And finally, we will see that everyone ever born will be raised to eternity, but to two very different eternal futures, depending on what you do with the person of Jesus Christ while you are alive here in this life. Don't believe any theology that says you can get saved once you die. That doesn't happen. Nobody can pray you out of hell. Nobody can light enough candles. Last week, we looked at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, thereby fulfilling a prophecy, spoken by Daniel some 500 years plus before it even happened. That prophecy gave the exact time of Jesus the Messiah's arrival on that day, as well as the fact that he'd be riding on a donkey, thereby announcing him as the peacemaking king sent by God to institute peace between the believing sinner and man, and God, excuse me. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the cost of our peace was a cost we, or you or I, none of us could ever pay. It was, however, a cost Christ was willing to pay for us so as to bring us to God. an act of a loving God. Riding into Jerusalem that day, Jesus knew exactly what he was riding into. Mark 8:33, if you notice in your bulletins, there's 100 verses in there. And like I said to, I gotta get my water. As I said to Tierra, she said, holy cow, there's a lot of verses there as she's putting the insert in. I said, well, I am preaching the Bible, not my opinion. So we'll see how it goes. Mark 8:31 to 33 records this earlier discussion with his disciples. There we read, and he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Like, he wasn't hiding in a parable. He said, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. By turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now here Jesus is pointing out to Peter that when we put our plans before what God has planned, we are opposing God and siding with the enemy. Again, that's why I'm here. I didn't want to do that. Peter didn't want any cost to seeing God's kingdom come, but Christ, on the other hand, knew that to redeem sinners and bring us into the eternal kingdom, he would need to pay a great price. Hebrews 10:5 to 7 is referring to Psalms 40, verses 6 and 7, which is prophesying of Jesus. Therefore, when he comes into this world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, Jesus speaking of himself, to do your will, O God. And then in verse 9 and 10, here in Hebrews 10, we see that the cost of doing God's will was for Jesus to offer us eternal life. It cost him to do that. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why when you see crosses with Christ hanging on them, it's such a disappointment. He is not on that cross. He was there once for all. He was given a body to experience life and temptation, as he tempted every way, such as we are, but was without sin. He was given a body to experience death and, might I add, to initiate resurrection. Jesus points this out in John 10, verses 17 to 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. God gave him the authority to do that, and he willingly did. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, describes the attitude Jesus had when paying the price of sin and overcoming death on our behalf, on your behalf. Philippians 2, 6 and 8, who, speaking of Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you read that Philippians passage, you'll notice Paul starts off that whole stanza there with, have the same attitude in you as Christ had himself. That's how we serve him, humbly, obediently. It's great to study the Bible so you can have the best arguments in the world, but if you don't study it to obedience, you're wasting your time, really. You just become a great arguer, but not a servant. He could have stepped off this earth at any time. He could have, like Peter, looked at the cost and said, may it never be. But as we just read, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The worst kind of death mankind had to offer at that particular time. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6 gives us a picture. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. This is the verse that got me the night I got saved. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, every one of us sitting here today, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, every one of us, to fall on him. There's not one person who has ever been born whose sin hasn't been paid for. No matter how horrible that sin is. The writer of Hebrews assures us that the cost was paid in Christ and Christ alone. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How many people is that? Does that leave anybody out? No, everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, that through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Our salvation did not come with ease. It comes with obedience on Christ's part, and then obedience on our part to follow him. And yes, Hebrews 10, verse 12 assures us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, how long was that? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. This is why Jesus' last words at the cross, as recorded in John 19, 30, were this: it is finished. Not, I started something and now you guys got to finish it with good works and all those things and try to keep it, keep a grasp on it. He said, it is finished. There was nothing left for him to accomplish in regards to the payment of our sins. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the world, and then he rose again as he said he would. And it is seen in him being the firstborn from the grave. John, in chapters 2 and verses 18 to 21, records Jesus' reply to the Jews when they demanded a sign to prove his authority. And there he tells them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Verse 21 tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. And it wasn't until sometime after his resurrection that the disciples remembered that he said that. And an overview of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, teaches us that Christ's resurrection was physical. Verse 6 of Matthew 28, the angel told the women, he is not here, he is... Pardon me? Risen. Verse 7, they are told, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. And verse 9 of Matthew 28, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. In verse 10, Jesus tells the women, go. Take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there I will see them there. They will see me, excuse me. So Jesus was not some ghostly apparition which appeared in the graveyard, but rather Christ physically before them, became physically before them, was able to travel to a prearranged meeting with the disciple. Real hope is set in the fact that Christ's resurrection from the grave and his overcoming death was physical. Not just some spirit. That his glorified physical body was now out walking around as real, if not before, or not, if not more so than before. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Our reality in our life is set in the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Remember, Paul in Athens, Mars Hill, talked about this, and some said, this man has studied way too much. He's gone crazy from studying. Another one says, oh, he must be drunk. Listen to him. But yet some said, this is a great thing. We want to hear about it. I know when I told people at work, out in the patch that I believed in a Jesus that raised from the grave, and I'm waiting for him to come back to get me. Yeah, they thought I had three heads. Some of them did. Don't be shy. It's the truth. The body which suffered and was nailed to the Roman cross is the body we will see when we meet him face to face on that day. Jesus in Luke 24:39, when he saw the disciples' doubts about whether they were seeing a ghost or Jesus, he himself tells them, "See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Zechariah 12, verse 10 says that at Christ's return, Israel will look on him, the one whom they have pierced. And how will they know it's that one? Because the scars for their payment, my payment, your payment for your sin, will be visible in the same Jesus that walked among men 2,000 years ago. And the same Jesus that's coming back to get us. As that song, there's only going to be a few scars in heaven, and they'll be on him. Jesus' physical standing up again after his death was foretold. In Psalm 16:10-11, under the guidance of the Spirit, the psalmist wrote, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever." In verse 8 to 11 of Psalm 16, we're quoted by Peter at Pentecost, and that's found in Acts 2:25-28. And Psalms 16, verse 10b, was quoted by Paul at Antioch when he was preaching. And that's found in Acts 13:36-37, and both in reference to Christ's resurrection. Again, Paul, speaking of Christ and his victory over the grave, writes in Romans 6:9-10, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And about Christ being the first fruits of the grave, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." And this brings us to the fact that all, everyone ever born of man, will rise again. All mankind will be resurrected, some to reward and some to eternal punishment. Now, I know resurrection morning is, as part of the Easter service, is supposed to be a time of celebration. And, well, it should be for the believer. But let's remember that the whole point of the events of Easter were to effect the redemption of man. It is the central act of the gospel and the reason Christ came. And because of this, I need to give a warning to those who have not yet put their faith and their life in put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That warning is this: there will be no escaping your standing before the holy judge of mankind. You can't die to get out of this one. John 5:25-29, Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And then we have this verse here: "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did the bad deeds to a resurrection of the judgment." Now this resurrection Jesus is speaking of is at the end of the age. Now, I could go really deep into this, but we'd be all day here. But the saints, the church age saints, will rise when the rapture happens. We will rise and be with the Lord forever, his bride, headed for the wedding feast. During the tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses that die, and they'll raise again. When Christ comes to set up the millennium, there'll be a resurrection. And it'll be all the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. they will rise again. And then at this time, at the end of the age, which becomes the time of judgment, those who died during the millennium who are believers will be raised, but all mankind from the beginning of the age to the end, the unsaved, will rise again to judgment. For those of us who have believed, it will be a time of rejoicing, reward, and reunion. It is the day when our faith will become sight and we will see the physical face of our Savior and meet our reward. I think of that song, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace." Revelations 19, verses 7 and 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." This is what believers have to look forward to after our resurrection or rapture, whichever comes first. Either way, to quote Polycarp, "For the believer, death cannot harm us but for a moment." But friend, if you are not a follower of Christ, your end is found in Revelation 20, verse 15. And it pains me even to read this. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." But this does not have to be your future. The lake of fire in hell was created for Satan and his horde. And the escape is simple. You can be at the marriage supper by agreeing with God that you are a sinner and asking him by faith to redeem you and come in and change your life by changing your heart. He has already paid the price for your sin. It's already done. It's a done deal. You just got to accept the paid in full stamp by faith. So if you haven't done that yet, don't be like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who kept kicking against God's prodding. Don't be like me, who for years just about killed himself with alcohol because he didn't want to listen to the Lord. Just simply repent and bow to him as Lord and meet him as Savior. And there's a lot of us here today who pray that you'll do that. It was nothing for God who created the world and the life in it to raise up Christ from the dead. And it will be nothing for that same God to raise us up on that day. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." God did it then, and he will do it now for us as he promised and as he showed how it could happen in Christ. But one day we will wake up at the resurrection, depending on when that is. But what you wake up to is entirely dependent on your choice now in this life. I've already expressed the outcome should you choose to reject Christ and his offer of salvation: eternal punishment. However, if you choose by faith to accept that gracious offer of salvation paid for in Christ's blood, which we example here at this table, a preview of that wonderful wedding feast we as believers are going to sit with our Savior. Should you choose that gracious offer, then, as Amir Sarfati says, your resurrection will be like waking up to the best morning of the greatest day ever. Amen? That's my prayer for everyone here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that, as you say, it goes forward and does its work. It does not return to you void, so we have given it out. And I pray that it is empowered by your Spirit to do its work. Open the hearts of all here, Lord, even those of us who are yours. May we once again just relish and cherish what you have done for us, Lord, especially as we come to the table here and now remembering. So, Father, just thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen.